So I was asked to do a lesson on freedom in Christ. The title of the book that I wrote is Golden Rule Membership, actually, along with Linda Brumley. A lot of you know Linda. And so I'm going to do that. I want to start with a question. What's the advantage of being free? I'll just take responses. What's the advantage of being free? You get to make more choices. That's the definition of freedom. That's not my question, okay? What's the advantage of freedom? All right, that's the definition of freedom. What's the advantage of freedom? Yeah.
Knowing to blame but yourself.
All right, there you go. No, seriously. Because where there's freedom, you have responsibility. But where you have responsibility and you take it, there's satisfaction in that. Yeah, to me, the thing that's good about freedom depends on what you do with that freedom, obviously. But I believe when we do things because we have to, because somebody's making us, we get very little satisfaction from that. But when we do things because we're committed to it, because we believe in it, and we see it work, and God blesses it, that's when we have great satisfaction as a Christian. You know, one of my favorite movies, of course, is Braveheart, you know. I love that. You can take my life, but you'll never take my freedom. You know, I like that line. And then there's just that one line, just, freedom! You know, I get excited about that. And here in America, we love freedom. We think it's a pretty awesome thing. But, you know, I think, to me, freedom maybe is wasted on most Americans, because what have we done with that freedom?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Let's go to Galatians 5:1, where Paul talks about our freedom in Christ. The other day, I was having a race with some of these people that don't have a real Bible. They have one of these sort of electronic Bibles. Who can find it faster? Depends on the verse. Depends on the verse. All right. Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, that's kind of strange. Paul's saying is, the reason you were set free is so that you'd be free. Well, isn't that kind of obvious that you were set free so you could be free? And the way I think about it, Paul is like, he's shaking us. You're free. I'm telling you, you're actually free. Free from what? Well, maybe you say free from sin, because in Christ we are free from sin. But that's actually not what he's talking about. If you've read the book of Galatians, what he's talking about is the freedom from the obligation to do X, Y, and Z in order to have a relationship with God. I'm here to give you a message. It might be a little surprising and shocking to you, but you don't have to have a quiet time. You don't have to share your faith. You don't have to put money in the collection plate, because you're already saved. I mean, we're actually already saved, and we don't have to do anything. You can live where you want. You can take the job you want. You can marry who you want. Now, I'm not saying in the church everything's okay. Don't take it too far, okay? You know, you cannot live in adultery and, you know, but really, we have tremendous freedom in Christ. I remember when I went off to college. Now, it's a little bit different in this generation. It's a little bit different. In our generation, at 18, basically, parents said, good luck, and we'll see how it goes, you know? So I remember my parents driving me up to the University of Connecticut and dropping me off at the dorm there, and then they drove off, and I was like, oh, this is so awesome. I am free. I can do whatever I want. And I don't have to report to anybody, you know? I could go to class or not go to class, you know. But the problem is, what did I use my freedom for? This is the stupidest things. You know, drugs and, you know, profanity and just to be a total, complete idiot. What good is that freedom? I remember when my son, our oldest, went off to college. I remember we brought him to where he was living with the guys. And I said to him, Ben, I want you to do whatever you want tonight, and whatever you do, don't tell me what you did. I don't want to know. He's like, okay, Dad. You know, we're free in Christ. Now let's skip down to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. The question is, freedom for what? That could be the title of our lesson this morning. It could be freedom for what? So let's read what Paul says we are set free for. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Free for what? Free to be a slave. You know, not freedom to indulge the sinful nature, that's for sure. And Christianity is kind of a weird religion, really, if you think about it. Because God said, you're free, you can do anything you want, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to make yourself a slave of everybody. But a voluntary slave. And when you give yourself to another because you want to, because you choose to, there's great joy and pleasure in that. You know, some of you have been around for a while. And now, younger people, just cover your ears and don't listen to what I'm about to say. But some of us have been around for a while. We remember a time, even in our own church, where we had less freedom. Let's just be honest about it. And I don't know. I remember filling out an accountability sheet. You know, how much time did you pray and how many people did you share with? And here's what I remember. I remember saying, I'm going to pray 20 more minutes so that I can write that down. You know, that is not freedom. That is not freedom. And there's no joy or relatively less joy and pleasure in that. That's not what God set us free for. Let's just put it out there. Now, by the way, I believe accountability is a good thing. But how about accountability that you choose to submit to because you want to love God? That's fine. I'm not against accountability per se. Freedom for what? Not to indulge the sinful nature. Some of us, when we had less direct sort of people looking over our lives spiritually, we took advantage of that by sinning more. Some of us, when we weren't being accountable to sharing our faith, stop sharing our faith completely. Well, now we know why you shared your faith. Now we know why. All right? And that's kind of a sad thing. Now, to some extent, when people overly control, that's kind of what tends to happen, you know? When you do things because you have to, you kind of lose the ability to do things because you believe in them. So I don't want to be too critical. Now, some of us, we've used our freedom to criticize. I remember when, you know, you couldn't criticize your leader. I mean, that was totally unacceptable, which is, excuse me, but I'm sorry, but if somebody's doing something wrong, probably you ought to be able to point it out. And we have freedom in that area to treat one another equally. But some of us use that as an opportunity to undermine and backbite and criticize and generally cut people down. Paul's saying, why did you get your freedom anyway? I remember when Jan and I, we started working with singles in San Diego about 8 years ago, and people had been through kind of a rough time. And I remember their favorite saying when you kind of, hey, what about this? What's going on there? They'd say, freedom in Christ. What did they mean by that? What they meant is, nobody's ever going to tell me what to do ever again. Ooh. Is that what Jesus set us free for? No, it seems here that he set us free to serve one another in love. To offer ourselves to one another. But if we do it because we love God and because we want to, there is great joy in that, I believe. You know, why do you share your faith? Why do you study the Bible? Why do you give to the Lord? Why do you call somebody up, etc., to help people with their needs? 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Freedom for what? What are you doing with your God-given freedom? And we do have a lot of freedom in Christ. We really do. Compared to what the Jews had to deal with, they had all these laws and rules. Not that we have no laws and rules. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But we have much freedom. 1 Peter 2, 16 and 17, it says, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men. How about free men and women? Live as free men and women, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. So what he's saying is, live as free people. Now, how do free people live? I think what free people do is they make their own decisions. And then they take responsibility for those decisions. Because if you make decisions for other people and it doesn't go well, well, who's that come back to? That come back to you, and that's not a good thing. And if you've been in that situation, you know what that's like. So the bottom line is, as Christians, we get advice and all that sort of stuff. But in the end, you make the choice. You do what you believe is right, and then you take responsibility for that. He says, live as free people. But interesting, no, it's kind of like in Galatians 5. He says, live as free people and submit to everybody. Well, that's kind of strange. But let's think about it. Let's imagine we have a husband who says to his wife, you submit to me. Kind of marriage we got going there. That's not a good marriage. In fact, that husband, he read Ephesians 5:22, but he skipped Ephesians 5:21. Yeah, that other one, you know, about submit to one another. How about a husband saying to his wife, how can I meet your needs? What can I do to help you feel protected and taken care of? How about that? And maybe the wife would say, what can I do to support what you're trying to do? I think that's what God has in mind. And that, to me, that's part of what it means to live as a free person. So let us use our freedom as an opportunity to offer ourselves to God, to support the government to the extent you can, to support the leadership of the church to the extent that you can, to support, and really, to be humble. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. This is a great one. I call this the Christian Bill of Rights. The Christian Bill of Rights. I keep forgetting to... Yeah, here we go. Is that the Bill of Rights? No, I think that's the Declaration of Independence. But same general stuff. You know, I kind of get them all mixed up. Which is the one where we say we hold these truths to be self-evident? Is that the Bill of Rights, or is that the Constitution, or is that the Declaration of Independence? I don't know. One of those documents. I know I went to Washington to the, you know, the place where they have all the things, and I saw them, but I can't remember what they say. But I know I'm thankful for those, because those are awesome documents. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul asks a rhetorical question. He says, am I not free? What's the answer? Yes, you're free. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship to the Lord. You know, Paul said, I could have lived wherever I wanted. I had a right to take a wife, to have children, and to live that kind of fulfilled life. He had the best education. He had a right to have an awesome career. And besides, specifically from the Corinthians, he had, after all, established that church, given his life for that church. He had every right to expect them to respect him, to listen to him, to ask him what's the right thing to do, to turn to him for advice. He had every kind of right. But what did Paul do with his rights? Let's read what he did with his rights. And he's talking about specifically the right to be paid for the things that he did in serving them. All right, and verse 12, he says, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? Those who serve at the altar, sharing what's offered in the altar, using an Old Testament example here. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing in the hope that you would do such things for me. Again, like I said, Christianity is kind of an odd religion. Because in Christ, we have more rights than anybody. We have the right to eternal life. We have the right to live, do whatever. But what did Paul do with his rights? He gave them up, every single one. Do you think he at times regretted giving up some of those rights? I think so. Do you think sometimes the fact that he gave up the right to have a wife and children and a family, do you think he felt some loss at that? Yeah, I think so. But at the end of his life, do you think he decided that it was worth it? Oh, it was worth it. Because when we give up our rights, when we willingly offer ourselves to the needs of others, that's where joy comes from. And really, think about the world. You know, who does the world think of as being truly great? I mean, I don't care, pagan, Buddhist, atheist, whatever. Who does the world honor as truly great? I think of Mother Teresa. I think of Nelson Mandela. I think of Martin Luther King. And you could even ask Jesus of Nazareth that list. I think it's worth adding to that list. What do they all have in common? They gave up everything. They gave up their very freedom and their life to make a difference. And their life mattered. And see, that's why Jesus gave us freedom. God gave us freedom so that we could willingly give it up to serve the needs of others. And lest you think, oh, I better not do that because then who will take care of me? See, that's God's system. That's the way God planned it, is that we serve one another and then others serve us. But, you know, it's not an absolute guarantee. You know, it's not absolutely guaranteed that everybody in the church will treat you so wonderfully if you do that. It's not a guarantee. All right, I was sharing kind of that with a brother before church. It didn't work out so great for him in a certain situation, but we do it anyway. We do it anyway. And let me read on here. He says, I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of this post. He says, don't pay me to preach. Don't pay me. Please do me a favor, he said. He said, and don't pay me. Not that he didn't have a right to be paid. He had every right, absolutely every right to be paid. He said, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, then I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my right in preaching it. Paul says, please do me a favor, and don't pay me. Because, see, if you pay me, then when I'm preaching, I don't know, it's going to kind of be a mixed thing. You know, it's harder to work for the church than you think. Yeah. I mean, seriously. You know? For the rest of us, we're sitting down and studying the Bible with somebody. Why are we doing that? Presumably because we want to help them be saved. Amen. But imagine you work for the church, you know? You're sitting there. You're studying the Bible with somebody. Now, why am I here? Is it because it's my job? Or because I love God? That's actually a pretty tough position to be in. I'm sure the first 6 months it's so exciting, you know, those new interns. But then at some point, I'm sure it's a little bit hard. We need to appreciate that. And we need to appreciate our freedom. This summer I traveled to Dublin and London and Edinburgh and Manchester and Buenos Aires and Paraguay and Bolivia and Brazil to serve those other churches. Now, if I worked for the church, could I have gone away for 5 or 6 weeks to do that? I don't think so. You know, and I got back sick as a dog, tired out, totally worn out. But you know who enjoyed that more than anybody else? Are you kidding? You know, because when I give myself voluntarily, why? Just flat out because I want to, because I love God. That's where the joy of being a Christian comes from. That's what the freedom, that is why God gave us freedom. I have a question. How many of you are in the ministry? All right, help me out here. Help me out here. Now, is this a Christian church or not? All right. So how many of you are in the ministry? All right, okay, yeah, okay. See, the only difference is whether you're paid for it or not. And by the way, just so you know, I'm a full-time minister. Now, the state of California pays my salary. Isn't that cool? It's kind of neat, you know. They pay the salary for me to come up here and teach you guys. I don't know, that's pretty good. I kind of like that deal. Now, let me finish out this section starting in verse 19. Though I am free. Is that awesome or what? Everything we do for Christ, we do it because we want to. Hopefully. And if we're in a church where that's not working, then we need to change the culture of that church, I believe. I make myself a slave to everyone. There you go. That's it. Paul says, I am free, but I'm a slave. But I'm a voluntary slave. I'm a voluntary slave. I give myself to you because I want to. That's what he's saying. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. And to the Seattle Seahawks fans, I become a Seattle Seahawks fan because, you know, that's what I need to be, all right? By the way, we lived here for a couple years and we rooted for the Seahawks, but we weren't the best fans because as soon as we left, we rooted for the Chargers. I'm sorry. Sorry. And they're kind of... To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so by all possible means I might save some. A lot of us forget to read verse 23. We miss the main point. Let's read verse 23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul was blessed. That's where the blessings come from. Is by making yourself a willing slave. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:8-10. Pretty familiar passage to most of us. Ephesians 2:8-10. He says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. Are you thankful that we're saved by grace, not by works? Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's what freedom is all about. Because the opposite of freedom is slavery. And slavery is, I have to do this, 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 that, that, that. Otherwise, God doesn't love me. That's all human created religions have that. Christianity and arguably an aspect of Judaism are the only ones that have what we have here. Not by works that no one can boast, but we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for in advance for us to do. So we're not saved by works, but the bottom line is we are saved for works. I mean, God saved you, and he said, all right, here's what I have for you to do. Not as a slave, but as a son or a daughter. So here's my question, what's the work I should be doing? Well, let me give you the answer that I believe is the correct answer, then I'll back it up with a verse later on. Don't worry, there's a verse on this, there is. I believe the work that God gave you to do is to use the gifts he gave you. He gave you a gift. And your job then, if you should decide to accept it, there, a little reference there, all right, is to use your gift to serve others. And it doesn't matter what that gift is. Whatever that gift is, you should use it to serve others. For example, let's say your gift is fixing cars. Then I say, you are the car fixing minister. God can do more through you through fixing cars than anything else. So I say, you're going to start the car fixing ministry. Free car fixing Saturday morning to come over my house. Now for the first 3 years, you'll only be fixing the cars of the members, because the Bible does say, first to those in the household of the Lord, and then to outsiders. But then after a while, all these people are going to come over to your house, and you're going to be fixing their cars, and they're going to come to church. And I want you to think big here, car minister. All right, car ministry leader. 5 years from now, there's going to be 5 or 6 people in seats in this church because they came and they got their car fixed by somebody who loves fixing cars. 10 years from now, people are going to hear about the car fixing ministry. There's going to be a car fixing ministry in Seattle, in Bangladesh. They're going to have a car fixing ministry in Saigon and in Manila. And 20 years from now, you're going to have the car fixing ministry conference here in Spokane, Washington. And you're going to be the primary speaker. You know, because when you do the thing that God made you to do, and when you do it for the sake of the church, that's where God finds pleasure. And, you know, there are different gifts. Now, to our shame as a church, there was a time, and I hate to kind of bring up that kind of thing. There's a time when we honored certain gifts. The gift of evangelism and the gift of leadership. Other gifts, not so much. I remember I was talking to a sister in San Diego, and leadership and evangelism, definitely not her gift, all right? And for most of us, that's not our gift either. And I remember she was feeling like she didn't have a place. So we had this conversation. And the thing she loves to do, by the way, your gift is the thing you love to do and that you're good at. If you love it, you're not good at it, maybe that's not it, okay? You know, my gift is the song leading ministry, but you're a terrible voice. Then maybe not, okay. But anyway, so her thing is crafts. So she started this craft ministry, invited all the ladies in her ministry. They'd get together and do those crafts. I would be so bored at that meeting. Oh my goodness. Okay. Now let's go to Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. It kind of explains how this works. And I'm going to give some more examples. But I want you to have a vision. I want you to have a vision for what God will do through you and through using the gift that he has given you. And I want you to think big. If the gift you have requires you to go back to school, then you go back to school. And if somebody tells you you shouldn't do it, tell them, I don't agree with you. Because this is the gift that I have, and I'm going to use it to serve the Lord. I remember when I was first writing a book. This was quite a few years ago. The guy that is kind of the leader of our ministry, I told him, yeah, I was writing a book, and he pulled me aside. He said, who asked you to do that? Ooh, yeah. Ouch. You know what? To be honest with you, I didn't listen to that, brother, because if God gives me a gift, I need to use it. By the way, just so you know, about 6 years later, he came up to me and said, John, I am so sorry. Because seriously, we have moved way beyond that. Praise the Lord. But Ephesians 4, let's read verse 11 through 13. If everyone is a minister and everybody's ministry, you know, they're out there, then what do the leaders do? I don't know. What's their place here? Let's see. It is he who gave some to the apostles, some to the prophets, some to the evangelists, some to the pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So apparently, according to the scripture, the role of the leaders is to do the work of the ministry. No, that's not what it says. Their role is to help you to find a place to do that. Their role is to create perhaps some structure. Because without structure, we have chaos, and what can the church do? To provide a vision, sort of a common vision that you can kind of tie your gift into, so you're not off just doing your own thing. To feed with biblical things, these kinds of things, those are needed, and then each one does their work. Including them, by the way. I mean, the leaders, hopefully they're going to be working too, because they are, after all, members, they're not just leaders. I want to use the example of my wife. Her gift is organizing things. Now, that is not my gift. All right? It's not my gift. I'm not terrible at it, but I don't really enjoy that. In fact, I avoid it if I possibly can. Okay, and I remember one time, Jan said to me, in the church here in San Diego, we have not had a really fun event as a region for years. Now, what would most of us do about that? We'd say, man, our leaders, man, I remember back in the day. But, man, they're doing a lousy job, blah, blah, blah. But not my wife. So she decided we're going to have a Western dance night. That's what she decided. Not that she's into Western dance at all, by the way. So she chose the venue. She hired a dance instructor. She got people to do the decorations, people to do the food. And it was an off event. awesome event, and the leaders showed up, their job was to come and have fun. That seems like a good idea. Because you know what? I hope that your evangelist has the gift of evangelism. So you know what you should free them up to do? Evangelize. I hope your shepherds have the gift of shepherding. So what you should probably free them up to do is shepherding. You know, because each part does its work. And now, maybe through this lesson and some other things, maybe you'll get a better picture of what your work is. So anyway, just a couple months later, Jan said to me, you know, in our church, we have not had a banquet for the marrieds. I don't know, five. We used to have one every year. It was so great. And, you know, we haven't had a banquet for the marrieds in, I don't know, 5 years at least. Now, what would most of us do about that? Oh, man. You know, maybe we need to, I don't know, do this, or we're spending our money in the wrong. Not Jan. No. So she finds the venue, plans the meal, and of course, we're in the singles ministry, and if you don't want to serve the church, just don't be around Jan, because you get plugged in, you know, it just works that way. So the singles did the babysitting, the singles did the entertainment, we had door prizes, it was a dance, and it was awesome. And you know what the leaders did? They showed up and had a great time, which is probably, we don't want them organizing events necessarily, because that's Jan's gift. Anyway, just a couple months later, these are all bang, bang, bang. I'm not exaggerating. Just a few months later, we're in church, and my wife said, you know, isn't it a shame we have all these Spanish speakers who come to service, and yet they don't understand a word of the sermon? That's kind of bogus. So now what would most of us have done about that? You fill in the blank, okay? Not Jan. So she organized a tamale sale. Here in Spokane, you may not even know what a tamale is. You probably do. All right, you know what a tamale is, okay. And I'm telling you, we made hundreds of these things. I had cramps in my fingers from rolling that masa together. $900 selling tamales. And there was a sister who was there. She's kind of on the fringe, not a really strong Christian, to be honest with you. She was so encouraged, she wrote out a check for $1,000. And we had the translation equipment. And just a few weeks later, my wife said to me, you know what? We need to have a Christian rock concert. All right, we'll have a Christian rock concert. So she called Brian Craig. She said to him, have you ever done a Christian rock concert? He said, no. Well, do you want to do one? He said, sure. You know, we'll get the band together. So she finds the place. We sell the tickets. Hundreds of people come. It was great. Because, see, when Jan organizes events, she's good at it. She loves it. And God works through her. Now, some of our gifts are more appropriate to building up the church. Others of our gifts are more appropriate to reaching out and bringing new people in. So what? Those are the same. There's no greater or lesser in value in those. I think they're all the same. You know, for me, I think, I could be wrong, tell me if I'm wrong, I think possibly my gift might be teaching. And I decided a number of years ago that's what I'm going to do. That's what I devote my money to. It's what I devote my time to. It's what I devote my energy to. It's not all I do. You know, we have a very busy singles ministry, and we take care of the people and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? When I teach, it makes me happy. And I believe it makes God happy. You know, there's a movie. It's a really, really old movie, so you probably have to be over 40, but I'll give you a hint. Dun, 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 dun. Remember that movie? Chariots of Fire. There's a line in that movie that I love. It's Eric Little. And he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. You know, that's funny. I gave this lesson in the Eric Little Auditorium in Edinburgh this past summer. It's kind of cool. But for me, when I teach, I feel God's pleasure. So I'm going to do it. And I don't know what your gift is. Maybe it's encouragement. Maybe it's giving to the needy. Maybe it's computers, maybe it's accounting, music, whatever it is. But whatever it is, I say, I now pronounce you a minister. Not that I did, I'm just joking. God made you a minister of that thing. You know, I was at a meeting in San Diego, it was a few years ago, and And they were asking some of the opinion leaders in the church for some input, the direction. And one of the guys said, you know what? What we need is some more leadership training. And I had my chance, and I said, you know, that's good. But you know what? I think we need some membership training. Because we got some pretty lousy members. We need some membership training. And in fact, because of that thought, that's how I put this lesson together. And, you know, I have a four-part outline on how to be a good member. Now, two of these you already know about. I'll just mention them, and you kind of go, yeah, I guess that probably would be involved in that. All right? But before I do that, let me go to Judges chapter 5, verse 2. Judges chapter 5, verse 2. Now, God's people were, they were kind of struggling during the time of the judges, you know? Kind of, it was not exactly thriving time for God's people. The theme verse of Judges, I'm not going to have you turn there, is Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. That's the theme verse of that whole book. Okay, but Judges chapter 5, verse 2. It says here, on that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. When the princes of Israel take the lead, and when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. You know, that's, I want to be a part of a church like this. Well, what do the leaders do? They take the lead. And what do the members do? They willingly offer themselves. To the leaders? Well, no, not I mean to God, but they offer themselves to God. That's one of the ways they offer themselves to God, is by offering themselves to what the leaders are trying to do with the church. And I believe that. So that's what I call golden rule membership. But here's my four-part outline. I can't remember. Is it one of the slides? Yeah, okay. So there's the four. Actually, it's a five-part outline. Okay, never mind. Four or five, whatever. All right. Point number one is we need to take personal responsibility for being close to God. A member doesn't need to be reminded every other week to probably have some good quiet times. Yeah. All right? You shouldn't need a sermon to tell you you need to stay close to God in prayer. And if you want to be a good member of God's church, you need to grow up, take the responsibility, and stay close to God. That's point number one. I'm done with point number one. You already know that. I'm going to go on to point number two. Point number two is each member is a minister. Each member is a minister. Each member has given all their heart and energy that they have left over after all the other things they have to do, which for parents with little kids, it's not a whole lot, but there's some there. And they're a minister using the gift that God gave them to help the church, to help outsiders. So I've got a little advice. Let's say you see a need. You got two options. You either meet that need, or you find somebody in the church whose gift it is, tell them about it, and they'll meet that need, and they'll enjoy it even more than you will in meeting that need. And then I believe that's how the church will grow up and will mature and become what God wants us to be. All right, so number two is each member is a minister. Each member is giving their energy to the gift that God gave them to serve the church and serve outsiders. Point number three is willingly offer yourself to your leaders. Now, I don't know about you, but in my Bible, Hebrews 13, 17, it's still actually in that Bible. All right? And I like to call it golden rule membership. Now, probably you've heard of the book that, some of you heard of the book written by Gordon Ferguson and Wyndham Shaw, Golden Rule Leadership. The idea of that, the thesis of that book is the leaders should treat the members the way they want to be treated if they were leaders. That would solve a lot of problems, you know what I'm saying? But I'm going to turn that around, okay? I think the members should treat the leaders the way they want to be treated if they were the leaders. Oh, that would solve a lot of problems too. If you were the leader, would you want 27 calls a day complaining about all the stuff that's not going right in the church? No. All right? If you were a leader, would you want people to let you know every single time you make a mistake? I don't think so. Now, if you were a godly leader, would you want people to let you know if they felt like there's something that really needed to be said? Absolutely. Absolutely. So let me give you advice. somebody makes a mistake in the sermon, somebody makes a plan, there's a little glitch in there or something like that. I'd say 80, 90% of the time, just say, amen. Yeah. But then there's the time you feel like you have to say something. You flat out have to say something. In which case, you know what you need to do? You need to say something. But let me suggest that under the idea of golden rule membership, brother, sister, the thing that you're trying to do here, I don't agree with it. Here's why. But I'm with you 100%. I got your back. You can count on me. Because I want a leader who's looking forward, not having to constantly check their back. Because when the Prince of Israel take the lead, and the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord for that. So that's my suggestion. Let's read Hebrews 13:17. So a good member is someone that the leaders can count on. Hebrews 13:17. You're turning there while I'm talking, okay? The leader says, we're going to go over here. We're going to maybe move some people over here to start a new ministry here. And you say, amen, here am I, send me. Or you say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. But I wish I could, and you actually mean it. You know, not just the words, you actually mean that. Okay? I mean, you're the first one to support, not criticize, even if you don't agree. And I'm not saying you never say anything, but I'm saying golden rule membership, I'm saying make sure that it's given with a feeling of support. Hebrews 13:17. By the way, I'm not a leader in particular of any particular thing. I'm just a teacher guy. I'm not a leader. So I can say this. You know, if the leader says this, you need to support me. Well, you know, that might come across, you know. Yeah, I can see that. I can see why you might be a little skeptical of that. But I'm not your leader, so I can say this. Okay, good. Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. Have you made the work of the leaders here a joy, not a burden? I think that's a good question to ask. Okay. It says, I'll read on. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that be of no advantage to you. You know, if you don't support the leadership and what they're trying to do, who are you hurting? Let's be honest about it. You're hurting yourself. You're shooting yourself right in the foot. So I want to suggest you treat the leaders the way you want to be treated if you're the leader. Support what they're trying to do, and say, here am I, send me. So that would be point number three in my outline. And point number four would be, willingly offer yourselves to one another. Willingly, all right? Willingly offer yourself to God, willingly offer yourself as a minister, willingly offer yourself to the leaders, and then willingly offer yourselves to each other. And that's what we call discipling, right? Which is taking care of the needs of the body so that the leaders don't have to worry every single time about what's happening because people are taking care of other people. And point number five is willingly offer yourself to build up the church, to give your energy to building up the church. Let's go to Haggai chapter 1. One more passage. Let's go to after Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2 through 6. This is a cool passage. We're doing a class on, I'm teaching a class on Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi starting next week in San Diego. We'll post the class if you want to listen to them. Haggai chapter 1. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. So the people are saying, you know, we'd like to build up the temple of the Lord, but we're too busy. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. We have little children in the house. I've got a career. I need to take care of that career. I've got to build up that 401k, which will probably be a 201k after the next recession anyway. But I got to build up that 401k. And, you know, and then God says, well, that's interesting. because you have nice paneling on your walls. There's no paneling on the temple. In fact, there isn't even a temple, and you got nice paneling on your walls. By the way, let me just confess, I do have paneling on the walls in my house, but it's 1970s paneling, and it's really outdated, and it's kind of ugly, you know. So I do have paneling in my house. A lot of us, we're putting a nice addition on our house and spending hours and hours and hours, and all our time and energy go into that. But then when they say, hey, we want to start a new Bible talk, we want to do an outreach on campus over here, we want to start a new ministry, you're like, I'm too busy. And God's saying, well, that's kind of fishy. You know, a lot of us, we've been putting all kinds of energy into what's he saying here. They planted much, but they've harvested little. You know, we've been eating and eating and eating, but we still feel hungry. We're drinking and we're still thirsty. We keep putting money in our pockets and there's nothing there at the end. God says, build up the temple of the Lord. I want to talk to the men. We're builders. By nature, we're builders. All right? Well, you need to build your family. And I'm going to say that comes first. And God understands that. In fact, Paul even said, those who are married, they're double-minded in a way. He's just, it's the truth. You got to take care of your wife and kids first. And I would not take away from that in any way whatsoever. Because your commitment is to your family. But you know what? You need to put energy into building the house of the Lord. And if you're not doing that, then you're going to have empty pockets at the end of the month. You're going to be thirsty. You're going to be hungry. You're not going to understand why. You know, we need to be building up the Lord's house. That's just the way it works. You've planted much but harvested little. You've earned wages but only to put them in a purse with holes in them. And I believe that if we will give our heart and our energy voluntarily, willingly to build up the Lord's kingdom, then we will be fulfilled and God will take care of us. I really believe that. You know, I wanted to read the scripture in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. And you know, it kind of fits here, you know. This guy had this talent, and he's holding it back and not using it to serve the Lord. And God says, I'm not so happy with you. God gave us talents. And I believe that if you will use your freedom in Christ to serve others, you will have great joy from that. That's where the joy comes from. It comes from willingly offering yourself, because you have freedom. You don't have to do it. You do not have to do it. Anybody who tells you you have to, you might even want to explain, well, I should, but I don't have to. And, but then you should repent immediately because you realize, what a hypocrite I am to say that, okay? Oh my goodness. All right, 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Freedom in Christ. All right, yeah, freedom in Christ. But next time you say freedom in Christ and say, amen, how can I serve you? A little bit better attitude. All right. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. By the way, we could have started with this verse and ended in this verse. It really says everything I've been saying so far in this sermon. Here it says, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with all the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. So that's God's vision he has for you. He's given you a gift, and he's given you freedom. Praise God for the freedom. Because without freedom, there's no love. Love gives freedom. Love gives choice. Love says, love me if you want to, but I'm going to love you anyway. That's what God did. He gave you freedom. You can live where you want. You can take whatever job. You can use your energy to whatever path you choose. But I say, let's use that freedom to make ourselves a slave. A slave to our wife, to our children, to the leaders, to the community, to the members of our Bible talk. little strange, our Christian religion, freedom to become a slave. But I believe that even the world, even though they don't know how to do this, even the world understands, that is the path to greatness. And it's the path to fulfillment, is using our freedom to serve others. So I want to suggest you use that gift that God has given you. You use it with all of your heart. So then all things, God be praised through Jesus Christ. And be glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you.